Good morning. So, before I begin, I'm going to share one of my favorite hymns with you this morning, and it's been an absolute pleasure to share music with you all over the first year my wife and I have been here in this area, and we thank you so much for welcoming us into the family, and this is "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him, oh and oh. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. How sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him, oh and oh. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more, oh, for grace to trust Him.
Thank you, Matt. Anyone to get a chance to hear the comedian Jeff Foxworthy? His own language, he says, you know, we rednecks down south, he said, we just make up words. He said, you all up north don't know nothing about. Let me give you an example. Mayonnaise. Mayonnaise up north means something you put on a sandwich. But out here we say, man, they sure is a lot of people here today. Amen? And he say, Witchy did you? I don't know what in the world he's talking about there. Did you bring your Bibles with you, did you? Huh? Folks, I'm glad that whether we're refined or not, we can go to the book of life. With you, did you? I hope you brought your Bible with you, did you? And follow the steps of the Apostle Paul with us wherever we go. Well, you'll find here in chapter number 13, this is when Saul became known as Paul, an agent, a messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he carried the gospel to Antioch. And they were first called Christians there in Antioch. So if you're considering the Bible with me, kind of finger through Acts chapter 13, chapters 2 to 12 of the book of Acts. We've learned mostly about Peter. He's the focal point, Peter and Jesus. But beginning in chapter 13 through the conclusion of the book of Acts, chapter 13 through 28, we find the main character along with Jesus being Paul. So chapter 13, he goes on his first missionary journey as commissioned by the Holy Ghost of God. Now you think this would be great. The Apostle Paul would be readily received. He left Jerusalem. He's going to go and share the gospel. People said, yes, this is wonderful. Not so. If you finger through chapter 13, you can see he ran into obstruction. He ran into persecution. And chapter 14 also talks about this at great length, how he was beaten and stoned. Consider with me chapter 14, verse number 19 alone. Chapter 14, verse number 19, and he came there from the Jews of Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul. They threw him out of the city, and they left him for dead, supposing he was dead. But he wasn't dead. You and I may become battered and beaten down at work or battered and beaten down with the gospel. Don't give up. The Holy Ghost of God will empower you, equip you to stand up again, dust yourself off, and move forward. Well, that's what he did. The disciples picked him up. He returned back to Antioch. He had his time there for God. But then on the backside of his missionary journey, I'm going to invite you to open your bulletin up to the sermon notes section. We're going to see that Paul had to go back home to Jerusalem. He knew a lot about Jerusalem and the Jewish sect there. He was the chief among sinners, persecuting the Christians. So here he was on a foreign mission trip, suffering for Jesus, and yet he received news there was a problem back home. The church of Jerusalem was debating things that he thought was already settled in heaven. So we find in chapter 15, for our study today, simply some hills worth dying on. Some hills worth dying on. The hills around Jerusalem. You want to consider with me the overhead? I'm going to show you this here quickly. Seven hills worth dying on. If you notice the overhead picture up here, you'll find the Dome of the Rock right here. That's not the state capitol in Charleston, West Virginia. In case you didn't know that, no, that's the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem. And a couple told me this morning that they're going to be privileged going on a Christian tour to Jerusalem this fall or this winter season. Isn't that exciting? How many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? Raise your hand. That's great. I'd love to hear you talk about that, the holy city of God. Well, whether you know it or not, let me show you a little geography that around the city of Jerusalem, you will find here there are seven hills as listed over here on the right-hand side, Mount Zion all the way down. And of course, we'll close with a hill known as Calvary. Golgotha, the hill where God himself took on flesh. Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of mankind. But what we find here in Jerusalem is a city set on a hill, and really is a series of hills. So I'm just borrowing this thought, the seven hills of Jerusalem. Folks, we're going to find here in our text today, seven hills in Christianity that are worth dying on. But let the record show right now, you and I should not be willing to die on every hill. We shouldn't attend every silly fight that comes down the pike. Let me not talk to you about a hill. Let me just mention a mountain. A mountain right now that people fight about is the music mountain. What style of music do you have in your church? What type of music do you have? Is it bluegrass, southern gospel, traditional, contemporary, praise and worship, and people just digging their heels and they fight? This is not a hill. This thing has grown, been elevated to a mountain. They have worship wars, and the devil loves it when we fight over that. And I was talking to Steve Willis. He's a good friend. He pastors a church down in Huntington. Steve's been in his church for about 20 years. He's one of the leaders in the state. And I asked him the very thing. I said, Steve, I said, what type of music do you have in your church? He said, Dallas, as I understand, it's very similar to yours. You may have traditional music. You may have bluegrass gospel. You may have quartets or trios like Crossroad 316. You may have praise and worship. You may have different. He said, but Dallas, here's the thing. I've heard you say this, that music mediocrity is not acceptable. We serve a God of excellence. How many of you agree with me? Whatever you do, do it with excellence. I don't care if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're singing a song, if you're preaching the Word of God, if you're witnessing to somebody, just do it with excellence. We serve a God of perfection. We serve a God of excellence. I'm not talking about our attire. I'm talking about our attitude when we are agents, ambassadors, apostles for Jesus Christ. Whatever you put your hand to, do with all your might. Be excellent about it. And I'm thinking about our music here. Regardless your genre of music, every facet of music at this church is done with excellence. You ever been to a church, people get up there and they say, well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we ain't had much time to practice. We ain't no good. I just say, please just sit down then. Please sit down. I'm not trying to be cute. You haven't practiced all week. You've gone on a record saying you're no good. You're going to sort of caterwaul through it. No. Give God your best. Am I right, Jeff? Give God your best. How would you feel if a man of God stood up and said, listen, I've been busy all week at the fair. I haven't had time to spend time in prayer, study for today's message. I ain't a real good preacher. You say, you know what? Let's get a real good preacher, amen? I want somebody that's going to break open the bread of life. We serve a God of excellence. We're celebrating the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. I made fun of this one time in a joke. I said, whenever you're there in Woodstock 50 years ago, of course, it was about 40 years ago, I mentioned, at the close of a service, a woman said, Pastor, I was. As a matter of fact, you see me on a lot of the posters. I was living a rebellious life. Not that everybody went to Woodstock, New York, back in that day. But she said, I was. I was part of that crowd. But I got gloriously born again. My children don't know about this. Only my husband. My parents didn't give up on me. My parents prayed for me. Listen to me, parents, grandparents, don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on God. This is the Apostle Paul with passion, carrying the love of Jesus Christ wherever he went, and yet he had to turn around and go back home because there was turmoil in the church. He said, I'm not going to die on every hill. I'm not going to die on the holiday hill, Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. We should neither as a church. I'm not going to die on the music hill. As long as you're singing to the glory of God with all your might, with excellence, praise God. It's a sweet savor. Folks, these seven hills are worth noting. I'm going to invite you to find something right with, as well as follow along with your eyes, as we'll find here in verse number 1 of chapter 15, this first hill we should be willing to die on is the Christ hill, Christ over customs. Notice what it says, and you find the conjunction there, means a continuation of thought. They were already fighting in the church in Jerusalem. This is the church of Jesus Christ after Jesus rose from the grave. This church should have gotten it. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, no, you guys got it wrong. All you Christians, except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. One hill worth dying on is Christ, the Christ hill. Can I get amen? Calvary's hill, every church, this should be foundational. The first hill we should die on is the Christ hill. It's just that simple. Jesus Christ plus or minus no one. Well, what do you do with the Mosaic law? Well, let's consider what Jesus had to say. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. It wasn't Old Testament against New Testament. It wasn't law over grace. Jesus saying, I'm here now. I'm here to complete the picture. And you people hold on to the old way of doing it. This is the way you got to be saved, only by circumcision. He said, you're taking it out of context. I'm here now to complete the picture. Let me show you the book of John. Mark your spot right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn a little bit to the left, the book prior to the book of Acts. I know we have new Christians here. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse number 17. John 1, verse 17, is talking about the grace of God, the grace and mercy. Verse 16, grace upon grace. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but the grace and the truth came by who, class? By Jesus. That's why we call ourselves Christians, And Paul's saying, why am I having to come back home to settle this score? Are you all really still arguing over customs? Are we still wasting time on customs? Are we still trying to get people circumcised to find favor in God's eyes? Listen, Jesus Christ said that's no longer needed. By the way, if you will keep one law, Paul said you got to keep them all. So you can't pick and choose when it's convenient. So I don't know about you, but folks, I'm not skilled enough to keep all the laws, the Mosaic laws. I struggle with the Ten Commandments alone. You know this, the Ten Commandments had been exaggerated by the time Jesus came onto the scene, 613 laws were on the books. I couldn't even quote half of those laws. He said, no, it's about the grace and the truth. Simply put, a hill worth dying on, you and I must set on our hearts today, is the Christ hill. Christ over circumcision, yes. Christ over customs. Do y'all have to sing the doxology in this church? No, we don't got to, we get to. Can I get amen? When it becomes rote or parroted, then we'll take another look at it. But praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all you creatures here below. I don't find that laborious. I don't dread that in a service. You know, I know churches said, we'll never have an organ, we'll never sing the doxology again, we'll never. What are you doing? It's about Christ, not customs, not circumcisions, trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is a hill worth dying on, Christ Jesus. So He comes back here and He says, listen, brother, I'm going to help you out. It's not about your law. It's about Christ. It's not about your customs. It's about Christ. The second thing we'll find here begins in verse number 2 of chapter 15 of Acts, if you want to turn back there. As well as verse number 3, not only is the Christ hill worth dying on, the conversion hill. This is really, really important to this church. We just taught it in our new members class. It should be in your Sunday school class. At the heart of your belief and faith in Jesus Christ came through a conversion. Conversion over contentions. What does that mean? Well, let's consider it right now. He said, listen, in verse number 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They were arguing with them. This is Paul and Barnabas, the leaders of the church. The end time missionaries had to come back to the church and say, what are you all arguing about? They're really in this great debate. The Bible says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring, watch in verse number 3, the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to everyone, all the brethren there. That's what conversion will do. It'll bring about joy. Write that down, please, in your blanks. Christ over customs, of course. Of course, Jesus Christ, plus or minus no one and no thing. That's a hill worth dying on. I'm not going to die on the Santa Claus hill. Some churches I know, they have Santa Claus, they don't have Santa Claus. I'm not dying on that hill. The Easter bunny, Easter egg hunts, you do with it what you want to. I'm not dying on that hill. The devil wants me to focus my attention someplace else. I'm just not going to do that. It's so easy as a pastor. It's so easy as a church. It's so easy as deacons and parishioners and others to get sidetracked trying to kill all the snakes in the world. We can't kill all the snakes in the world. The devil enjoys that when we get sidetracked from conversions. This is the most important thing we can do. Christ, number one. And then salvation, number two. But don't you know drugs, alcohol, abortion, people living together, this and this. I can't fix all that. You can't legislate morality. But the love of Christ, which we'll learn about here soon, can help with that. How about this? How about we just go fishing and let Christ do all the catching and the cleaning? How about that? Does that sound good? Let's just go fishing. Jesus called to be fishers of men. We don't want to clean people up. Oh, I don't like the way you're living. Let's just let the Holy Spirit do that. Let's put Christ, number one, conversions down here, number two, and then number three, bathing in love. Love over legalism. Love over legalism. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to dress this way. If you be a Christian, you can't listen to that kind of music. I don't mind telling you. The Oak Ridge concert, Oak Ridge Boys concert was good. I had a better time over here at the Free concert with Jimmy Fortune. I don't mind telling you. The Oak Ridge Boys singing gospel songs and the old time songs, that was great. Jimmy Fortune, start to finish, talked about it was God and country. That was a thing. God and country. And loving one another. Loving one another. Well, you can find this in the scriptures, of course. Here is Paul and Barnabas walking right back into the seedbed of the problem. They're still law and grace. No, no, no. It's not law and grace. It's grace. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Plus or minus nothing. Don't be adding a lot of tentacles to it. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. What we find in verse number 1 is about Christ over customs. Verse number 2 and 3, conversions over contentions. The devil loves it when we fight as Christians. You know why? Because you're not witnessing. The devil loves it when you fight in the church. Because you're not witnessing. You're taking your efforts and you have to thwart it towards something else. And putting out fires and squaring off against somebody. Let's focus. Conversion, salvation here over contentions. And then you'll find here in verse number 4 and 5, it's love over legalism. Verse number 4 says, chapter 15 of Acts, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. Everybody assembled there. Paul and Barnabas were coming back. Can you imagine? Paul and Barnabas were coming back. And they declared all the things that God had done with them. Both sides were excited. The church is excited. Paul's excited. Barnabas is excited. They had a joyful time together. They have a love fest. Not a Woodstock, but a love fest, an agape love fest. But there rose up in this sect of believers here, supposedly here in this church, verse number 5, there rose up a certain sect of Pharisees which believed, saying, listen, it might have been good for you, but this was still needful now to circumcise some. And they commanded them, on the backside of this love fest, legalism. You still got to keep the laws of Moses. You know what they just did? Ephesians 4:30. They poured cold water on the hot fires of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. I get around preachers sometimes. I say, man, let me tell you what God's doing in the church. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Let me tell you. And they go, well, let me tell me how bad I got it. I say, brother, can't you for a moment just fan the flame, get the fire going? Hannah, you know this. You know, I got kids that I'm reaching that come from a despicable home. Aren't you excited about that? Kids being gloriously saved. Please tell me, we have graduated some since 2,000 years ago. The poor church of Jerusalem was dying on certain hills, the hills of customs, contentions, legalism. And here's the fourth one down here, guilt. Guilt. Don't you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I got it. I got the Bible tells me so. But in verse number 6 and 11, you and I ought to be willing to give our heart and soul for grace over guilt. That's another one to die for. Speak up for grace. Speak up for the love of God, conversion to God, Christ. Yeah, all those things. But how about grace over guilt? Verse number 6, when the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Remember now they're going to stop what they're doing. They're having this praise testimonial service. And they got to stop. And they said, well, wait a minute. Let's talk about this thing. And there have been much disputing in verse number 7. Peter shows up. Peter rose up and said, hey, remember me? Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us and that the Gentiles by my mouth, now you can't blame Paul and Barnabas for this, needed to hear the word of the gospel and believe. Oh, Peter, he took a bullet here. And God, which knows the heart, bore them witness, give them the Holy Ghost. Everyone say Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I know Baptist churches don't want to say Holy Ghost anymore. Well, brother, we don't want to get all Pentecostal. We don't want to get all excited in our church. Let me tell you something. You ain't got a chance to get excited in your church. I've been to your church. You are just dead. The Holy Ghost of God. They believe. They were anointed by God. excited about this. When I see people say, yeah, I'm saved, I always say, please don't tell anyone until you get this and this or this going. Peter's rising up and he's saying, listen, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's no difference between them and us. You see that? The love, the grace over this guilt. Well, you're not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Do I get to go to heaven? Sure. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, no difference between us. The God of heaven purified them by their faith. Verse number 10, now therefore, why are you tempting us to put on this yoke, this guilt again, which neither our fathers were able to bear? Hey, your forefathers couldn't do it. So verse number 11, look at verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace, there it is, everybody say grace, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we can be saved even as they were saved. Grace over guilt. Oh my goodness. I know many of you enjoy the Reader's Digest as much as I do, but one of the first things I look at is the little jokes in there. And one this week my wife was laughing about. She read it before me. She read the Reader's Digest. She opened it up, had my name on the front, but she read it before I did. She said, let me tell you a funny joke. I said, let me tell you. Donna can't tell a joke, but I'll do my best. There was two men in a bar. They were throwing down some whiskey and hard drinks there. And one of them looked at the other one. He said, Clem, look at those two clowns over there. In about 10 years, that's going to be us. The other one took a hit and he looked at him and said, you dummy, you're looking in a mirror. That is us, amen? That is us. And when I hear people say, you know, you might be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner, I'm saying, no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You're not going to beat me down in guilt because I wasn't born in a Christian family. You're not going to beat me down in guilt because I was living a hellacious life before I got saved. You're not going to beat me down because I don't have Jewish blood running through my veins. No. By the grace of Jesus Christ over the guilt, I'm free. Can I get an amen? That's what he's talking about here. He had to go back home. He's out on his first missionary journey. Wait till next week or the following week after our OCC speaker. Wait till you go on their second missionary journey and there starts to be infighting among Paul and Barnabas. These are the good ones. And the devil said, man, you know, they're back on point. It's all about Christ and conversions and love and grace and all that. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to throw a wrench in their makings. Paul and Barnabas, they're going to start fighting. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But they did. But let's fast forward to the glory of God. Paul and Barnabas separated, and both of them became great spokesmen for God. So even the devil does get in your home, get in your heart, get in your church, you still can do great things for Jesus. Amen? If you've ever been a part of a church split, people say, well, that church is done. Really? I thought it was the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of us. It's the church of Jesus Christ. A church can go through a split, and still survive because Jesus Christ said, that's my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You didn't die on the cross. I didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And he said, my church will be established, equipped, and empowered forever. So even though we may act like knuckleheads, including Paul and Barnabas, 2 weeks from now, God said, I'll still get the glory if you allow my Holy Spirit to work through you. Let's continue on down here. You know, when I hear people say, you know, I don't like going to church. It's just boring. I don't want church you're attending, folks. This is good stuff. Right from the Word of God. Look at your notes again. We learn some hills worth dying on. Christ over customs, circumcision. Conversions over contentions. That's more important. We don't want to go to every single fight you're invited to. Love over legalism. Grace over guilt. We all know we're sinners. You don't believe it? Just ask a person sitting next to you. Ask them later. Do I have any shortcomings? Yes. There's two people here today. Sinners who are bound for hell because they rejected Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. And sinners who are saved by grace. By the grace of God, we're doing the best we can by the Holy Spirit and filling us and dwelling within us. But you get to choose, heaven or hell. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Do I still sin? Sure I do. But God said, if you confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Which brings back another miracle. The miracle. I love this hill. The hill of Calvary. The hill of God, the Holy Spirit working through us. Let's hurry. Verse number 12 alone. All the multitude kept silence after hearing Peter. And they said, hey, let Barnabas and Paul speak. Let's hear more about the miracles and the wonders of God who had wrought among the Gentiles by them. The miracles. God is in the miracle-making business. Let me say that again. God Almighty is in the miracle-making business. What's your number one miracle request? That's not rhetorical. I'm asking you. If we truly believe God can do all things, with Him all things are possible, what's your number one request? I don't have one. Get one. Get one. Are you saying your God is so small He can't perform a miracle of marriage? A miracle of salvation? Someone you know? A miracle of an addiction someone needs to give up? A miracle of calling a new youth minister here? It's going to take a miracle. The God who formed the stars, the universe we know it, said, that was nothing. Watch this. Watch this. And He created man, His crowning jewel. And then He said, I can do better than man. I'm going to create from Adam's rib woman. And of course, Adam gave her that title. When Eve was born, He said, I got to name her. So I said, whoa, man. Do you get it? Whoa, man. What a miracle. Only God could have done that. And all of God's men said, amen and thank you muchly. Amen. Verse number 13 and following down here. We're going to finish. You're going to find the sixth thing, six hills worth dying on is truth. Truth over tradition. Verse 13 talks about it. James now answered. Listen, men and brethren, listen. Simony talks about this, how they're talking about the Word of God, how we're agreeing with the prophets as written earlier. He's saying, listen, you believe this in the Old Testament, truth over tradition. The Word of God trumps your tradition. The Word of God trumps your customs. The Word of God is worthy of our praise and honor. The truth of God. Everyone say truth. The truth of God. And verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Not tradition, but the works of God. Wow. And lastly, we'll see down here, I know we gave you a lot today. So of the seven hills worth dying on, you have Christ over customs, conversions over contentions, love over legalism, grace of God, Jesus Christ, over guilt. Praise God for that. The miracles of God over the multitudes. The whole world can agree and still be wrong. You catch that? You see, the multitude is assembled together. And they're saying, Paul, Barnabas, Peter, listen, you guys are wrong. The whole sect there got together and said, you guys are wrong. And they said, now let me tell you about the miracle hand of God. Miracles over the multitude. Truth over tradition, and of course the last one down here, most importantly, beginning verse number 19 and following through, is salvation. Salvation. Now they said, listen, we'll meet you guys halfway. Verse number 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But let's write unto them and tell them, listen, stop fornicating. Have you ever heard the word porneia? We get our word pornography from porneia. Stop fornicating. Your body's a temple. It's not a trash can. Stop eating food offered to false idols and things. Is there anything wrong calling people out and say, listen, you're better than this? No. But that's still not the most important thing. The most important thing is salvation over standards. How many of you know you can keep all the commandments in the Bible? You can keep all the commandments in the Bible, which is impossible, and still split hell wide open. How many of you know that? You can keep the Ten Commandments of Moses handed down. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't do this. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can still die and go to hell. But God is not the author of confusion. He made this real simple. You don't have to work for salvation. It's a gift. If you work for it, you want to brag on it. Joke number two. The boss man at a big company pulls in a brand new red Lamborghini. One of his employees there said, "Boss man, that sure is a great looking sports car." He said, "You know what? If you work hard, give your very best, strive for excellence, give me 110%, next year I'm going to have another car just like that." Next year I can have, do you catch that? Another car just like that. Aren't you glad that the person sitting next to you is not going to determine your salvation or your eternity? As much as they may love you, aren't you glad it's not how much money you earn, how much education you have, what status you have in life, what legacy? Aren't you glad it's by the grace and the gift of God? Wow. Here's the closing question. What hills are we truly dying on today? Think about that. As a church, as a nation, the presidential debates have begun. Is anybody tired of it already on television? Is anybody else tired of it on television? Can I just watch something, some feel-good television that makes me love my wife, my country? And that's why it's so refreshing to get together with the Statler brothers and just hear, we're allowed to love God. You're allowed to love the Bible. You're allowed to love your family, faith, and freedom, and the flag. Whoever thought the day would come that the flag would be treated like it is today? The family and faith and freedom and the flag, and that now it causes disruptions. God help us. But right now, friends, it's not the flag. I'm stopping. It's the foundation, Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? You look at the bookends here. Number one, Christ over customs. Salvation over standards. That's the two bookends. You get those right, everything else will work out. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes so I can talk to God on our behalf. And then we'll have a song of response. Holy Father, we need your help. We thank you for the Bible, the book of life for here as well as eternity, how we can live in accordance with your word and love everybody and not fall victim to the devil and fight over everything that comes down the pike. How we can go to bed at night knowing our past, but it's our past. That guilt is not going to keep beating us down. Thank you for the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. But Lord, there may be one, two, three people here or more that's never trusted you. The truth over tradition, the love over the laws. May the Holy Ghost of God fall fresh on them. May they truly experience God as never before. Not just something we do on Sunday morning, but the God of the universe and beyond. God, turn yourself loose now as we stand to sing in response to what we've heard here today. A song of love, how you, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Christ, the author of salvation, the Savior is waiting. Save those that need to be saved. Convict those who are saved. That we can take this template, these seven hills, and focus on them. And then you will say, well done, my good and faithful servants. We love you. We pray this in your holy name. And all of God's children said, amen.